Someone has said that from the moment we become a Christian, we never again make another decision alone. Because God gets a say in everything that we do. I believe that statement is very true. As our Creator, God certainly has the right to direct our lives. And if we become His children through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have made a commitment in so doing. I'm afraid sometimes we don't pay much attention to the commitment aspect of obeying the gospel. But when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are making a commitment to submit our lives to God's will. I announced this morning that we'd talk tonight on the subject of the power of modesty. Now, modesty is a topic that a lot of folks want to shy away from, including preachers, I'm afraid. And I'm also afraid that we're reaping the results of that neglect these days. Modesty has been given a little bit of a bad name. That is, a lot of people don't want to hear anything about modesty because we've somehow given the impression or let the impression thrive that modesty is all about the opinions of old-fashioned, out-of-style people, and it has really no place for consideration among a younger, progressive, up-and-coming group of people. I don't think anything could be any further from the truth. But we've let that impression survive. We've let that impression live. And again, I think we're probably reaping the results or the fruit of that kind of neglect these days. The principles of modesty and the dangers of immodest dress are not things that have been invented by preachers or Sunday school teachers who sit around and try to think up new ways to be restrictive or to try to keep the lid on everybody's enjoyment. It's also a fact that we need to recognize that the biblical principles of modesty are not just teachings that are designed to apply only to women. Some people have gotten that impression as well and said, well, you know, this modesty stuff doesn't apply to men, it's just for women. I beg to differ. I will freely admit that because of the differences in men and women and because of the differences in the attractions in men's minds versus women's minds, it can pose a much greater danger for one than the other. But rest assured, God has always, from the very beginning, been concerned across the board for modesty. I think one of the best ways to learn that is to turn back to Genesis chapter 3, where you'll notice it tells of the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. And after Adam and Eve had sinned in eating of that forbidden fruit, the Bible says their eyes were opened and they knew that they were naked, and they made for themselves aprons of fig leaves. I believe the New American Standard Version uses the term aprons, garments in some versions, but there's a very interesting Hebrew word used there in the original language, and it is a word which came to be recognized as a word in general usage for the concept of an apron. Something that really was not designed to cover, but just to shield a certain portion of one's body. Now, if you continue reading, you'll read that they heard God, they were afraid, they hid, and God spoke to the man, "Where are you? Here. Why did you hide?" because I knew that I was naked and I was ashamed. Now, you'll notice in reading there, in most of the prominent translations, that the Bible renders it all in the first person. In other words, Adam didn't say, "We have sinned and we were afraid and so we hid." He said, I hid. If you follow through all the way to the end of the story, the conclusion of the matter, after God dealt out the retribution for the sin that they had committed, which includes eternal death, at the end of the story, the Bible says, "And God made for them garments of animal skins." Interestingly, the word garments there is an entirely different word in the original language from the aprons that man and woman made for themselves. And the implication is the garments that God made were more sufficient than those aprons that they sewed together from fig leaves, which left them still fearful and ashamed and hiding from God. But God made them garments. The implication is the garments were to sufficiently cover them. Why didn't Adam say, "Well, God, we ate of that forbidden fruit and our eyes were opened and I realized that my wife didn't have any clothes on. And so after making for her something out of fig leaves to cover her up, we both hid from you." That's not what he said. He said, "We." Actually, he said, "I was ashamed." You cannot read that story and draw the conclusion that God did not care about nakedness for man, but that he did for woman. The principles of modesty are applicable to both male and female. But as I said, there is a significant difference. And that's why a significant difference in the male and the female mind, and consequently, a difference in some of the types of dangers that are reflected in immodest dress. I said this morning that this lesson would be presented with the idea that it is for everybody. It is indeed intended for our young ladies who need to know the power of the way that they dress. This lesson is also for the older women who, in our beauty-centric culture, face some of the same kind of pressures as the younger women, but more importantly, they are, in accordance with the verse we read this morning from Titus chapter 2, responsible for teaching the younger women the proper way to conduct themselves. This lesson is for the young men who are looking for godly young women with whom to associate and ultimately to choose a mate from. This lesson is also for older men, fathers and husbands, as they support and teach their children, both male and female, how to be more godly, especially in matters that pertain to modesty. Modesty or immodesty, irresponsible dress, can affect people in devastating ways. It's important for us to realize that and to act accordingly. Modesty or immodesty and other associated terms and principles get frequent mention in Scripture. Listening to some people explain this matter or attempt to do so, you might get the impression that this is just a little tiny minor subject that's just mentioned a time or two in the Bible. Let me share with you some of the associated and related terms, many of which are found in Scripture, that have to do with the principles behind what God wants out of us in the matter of modesty and appropriateness. First of all, and I'll give you the dictionary definition of these terms. Immodest. Having an immoderate estimate of oneself. We use that term to describe someone who unashamedly is arrogant and boastful and so forth. We sometimes say that that person is immodest. Sometimes the word means having a forward nature. But most specifically, as it applies to our study this evening, having a disregard for decencies of behavior or dress. And in fact, that word immodest comes from a Latin term. Modest comes from a Latin term, which means keeping due measure. Lasciviousness has always been a difficult word for a lot of people, but it's definitely a Bible term, and it is a word which basically means lewd, wanton, inciting to lust. Licentious. Lacking moral discipline or sexual restraint. Obscene is certainly not a strange word to most of us. It's a word that we hear or see quite a bit. In fact, it is a principle that it reflects a principle that sometimes, I'm afraid, is even glorified today. Obscene means offensive, suggesting impure ideas. Now, I suppose you've never heard the term meretricious. I've found that when I learn a new word like this, usually very few days go by, but what I hear that word mentioned, and I think, I just learned what that word means. So maybe in the next few days you'll hear the word meretricious used in some kind of conversation or in some discussion. It actually means attracting attention in a vulgar manner. I can think of a ton of illustrations of that word. Meretricious. Attracting attention in a vulgar manner. In fact, the secondary definition in your dictionary for meretricious means pertaining to or resembling a prostitute. Ostentatious. Marked by a vainglorious display. Unbecoming. Beneath the standard implied by one's character or position. Now, remember, that's the English Language Dictionary's definition of the term, unbecoming. Beneath the standard that is implied by one's character or position. We might say, in connection with our discussion here tonight, that the term unbecoming would describe the kind of behavior that you see in someone who claims to be a Christian, but behavior which defies the very idea that they are a Christian. And again, illustrations for that out of real life are not really all that hard to find. We'll wind up this list with the term indecent. Not conformed to recognized standards of propriety. Now, you'll notice this list of words, many of which, as I say, are actually appearing in Scripture. This list, which I have given you, has come with its own definitions from the English language, not definitions out of a Bible dictionary, not definitions from some theological expert, but these are definitions of these terms in our English language. And when I look around at our culture and the kind of behavior, and particularly the kind of immodest dress and clothing that is seen seemingly everywhere, I get the idea that there are probably a lot of folks who'd kind of like to forget these words, just delete them entirely out of the English language because, as they would say, these terms reach back and are too old-fashioned to really be applicable today. One of the hallmarks of our culture that we live in today is the desire to ignore and, if possible, entirely delete those things which don't fit in with the latest desires of fashion and style. Our lesson text is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. You may want to open your Bible to this. We're going to be referring back to it several times. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Here Paul says, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness." Now let me say this as we are in the early stages of this study. Paul is not saying here that it is wrong or improper for women to wear jewelry, for you ladies to have a particular hairstyle that you may spend some time or even some money, you know, getting everything just right. He's saying that women, godly women, are not to be known for these things, but they are to be known for their good works and their propriety, which makes a claim to their godliness. In order to properly understand and relate to the topic of modesty, we also need to understand the power and the danger of lust. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus offers this instruction, which some people would say takes this thing really a lot further than we're comfortable with taking it. Here's what the Lord said. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And then the Lord says this, "If your right eye causes you to stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Gentlemen, do you understand what that passage says? It says you must, you absolutely must develop the ability to turn your head. The ability to look somewhere else. Because the matter of lust is so powerful, it can cause your soul to be lost. When we look at the world around us, it seems pretty clear that most people are making choices for how they look, what they wear, without any consideration for what God thinks about what they're doing. As a result of that, popular fashion in our culture has become more and more revealing and even, in many cases, lewd. If you spend a lot of time at the mall, you're probably getting used to it. We joke about how us older people are shocked when we see some of these things, but I suppose that it really shouldn't surprise any of us to see the kind of moral decline on the part of a world that has basically just rejected God. But what's really stunning is that a lot of people who claim to be following Jesus are wearing the same things as the world is wearing. It seems that some so-called Christians are taking their directions from culture rather than Christ. In other words, God isn't getting a say in how they dress. What's really worse is the number of people who don't seem to think that this is really an issue to be concerned over. But here's the point that we need to see. No matter what the world does or doesn't do, God's expectations for His people have not changed. We are accountable to what the Word of God says about how we are to clothe our bodies and how we are to behave in that regard. In other words, one day you and I will answer for the decisions that we have made along this line. So I'm going to ask you to do two things here tonight. Three things. One is bear with me through a sermon that's going to be longer than normal. Two, open your Bibles with me and consider what God has to say about this. This is not about my opinion. This is not about Dan's opinion or the elders' opinion here at this congregation. This is about God's say. And secondly, I want all of us to open our hearts. We all need to be open to what God says about this. We need to be open to the possibility that what we might consider wearing on occasion does not bring God honor and glory. We need to be open to God's guidance in our lives. So with those in mind, let me share with you, and I'll do it quickly, three or four things from God's Word that need to guide us in the decisions of what to wear. Number one, God wants us to discourage lust. As I've already stated, lust is a major problem with some people, both male and female. They're choosing clothing that is provocative. A lot of styles are designed to be revealing or so tight that attention is radically directed to certain features of the body. To put it plainly, some people dress in such a way that get members of the opposite sex, usually, looking at them in such a way that it stimulates them with sexual desire. Now, worldly people are rather open and plain about why they want to dress that way. They want people to notice their body. They want people to be attracted to them. They want people to desire them. That's what they want, and they're not shy about admitting that. I don't think you need me to tell you that that kind of an attitude is totally contrary to what God's will is for His people. God has plainly told us in His Word that sexual intimacy is to be reserved for husbands and wives when we're married. Jesus tells us in that passage that we read from Matthew chapter 5 that it's wrong to lust after others. And so when we dress or walk or talk or act in such a way that encourages lust, we become a party to that sin. This is something that we need to be more sensitive to, both young and old. Oh, well, some people are going to lust no matter what I wear. You know, that's true. Where are you going with that argument, though? Just because there are some perverts out there who are going to lust no matter what you wear, does that excuse you from honoring God's expectations for morality and propriety and modesty? The bottom line is, if I'm not thinking about the possibility of provoking lust in the mind of others and therefore being careful in my choices of what to wear, then I'm not giving God a say in my decisions. This point and this line of reasoning should also help us to clearly see the problems that are involved with mixed swimming. Swimsuits, bathing suits, I don't know if that's even a proper term anymore, but swimsuits for sure, have become notoriously skimpier and skimpier. And this is usually a major problem with the females. I hope I don't live long enough to see the day when Sports Illustrated comes out with a male swimsuit issue. But you understand the point. It seems that in today's culture, swimsuits are designed to be as revealing as possible. And I'm beginning to wonder where the possible is going to be located next. When males and females, particularly teenagers, engage in mixed swimming, pool parties, or whatever the reason is, and they are dressed in modern swimwear, again, you don't need me to tell you what the natural result in the minds, particularly of the young boys, is. But gentlemen, we all know and understand that it's not just a problem with teenagers. Number two. God wants us to be consistent. Back to that passage in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10. Likewise also that women adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly attire, but with what's proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Paul says here that to do good works and to dress with modesty and discretion is what is proper for women who profess godliness. In other words, it fits. The actions match the claim. We must always be concerned that our actions agree with our claim. We are to be lights of the world and to bring others to Him. And if my light is going to shine, I need to be sure what I say and what I do agrees with my claim to be a follower of Christ. Otherwise, I'm a hypocrite. You ever hear someone talking about Jesus or the Bible, and then 5 minutes later you hear them spewing curse words? It's real impressive, isn't it? The same principle is true, again, of male and female. If I claim to be a Christian, maybe I don't need to be wearing that Budweiser t-shirt anymore. Probably just ought to throw that thing away. If we dress in such a way as or a style that mimics or glorifies the looks of gangsters and villains and vampires, that sends a message. It may not be a message about morality. Maybe it's a message about honesty and integrity and industriousness and self-respect. I hope this is coming across as much common sense as anything, because that's where it's rooted, right next to the Scriptures. Number three, God wants us to pull back from the line. Back to 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. Respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. There's a sense of bashfulness. And I know that's an old word that probably is rarely used anymore, But this principle that we're considering here speaks of the ability to blush. And too many people in our culture today have lost the ability to blush. It was the same thing that happened to ancient Judah just before they were ultimately carried away into Babylonian captivity. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15, they're described as they were not ashamed. They did not know how to blush. I don't think you can find an Old Testament passage that seems to be more applicable to modern society today than that statement. This has to do with our attitude toward the line. There is a line out there. A line that separates what's proper and decent from what's inappropriate and provocative. And that line is generally not hard to see. And while we may have had the impression that God wants us to be careful and not step over the line, I think in reality God wants us to pull back from the line. No. You don't have to be a, what's that word, a prude to please God. But I can assure you that you'll gain a certain amount of respect from decent, honorable people if you're known for sort of pulling back away from that line. Number four. This is the last one, I promise. God wants us to be transformed. That's what he said in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, some folks will say that's just too hard to do in our culture, especially for young people. Some will say it's just really hard to find modest clothing in the stores. And I've even had people tell me, well, you're a man. You don't understand how hard it is to find a decent outfit in the store when it comes time to buy something. I suppose that's true. But as I look around, I see evidence right before my eyes this very minute that there's still a lot of options out there. And you found them. And so while it may be hard to find decent clothing in today's culture, it's not so hard that it can't be done. Also remember what Paul said there, that we are to be transformed. You don't have to wear ugly clothes to keep from being conformed to the world. But if it does come down to a choice between being stylish or pleasing God, wouldn't we all agree that God ought to win out every time in that argument? Renewed mind. Am I doing this for me, or am I doing this for God? Who's most important? Again, I'm not asking you to agree with me and my ideas of style and so forth. Most of you guys wouldn't look good in a flat top anyway. I'm asking you, though, to agree with God and to understand the power of modesty. The power of modesty has to be greater than the power of lust. Think about that. In order for modesty to overcome the danger of lust, the power of modesty has to be greater than the power of lust. Thanks for your patience for a sermon that a little bit longer than normal. Next Sunday night, when we talk about the dangers of dancing, we may need to plan to spend more time than even this, but we'll see. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.